because we could not save ourselves, and our ultimate destination was death without you. And so, Jesus, thank you for taking on my sin, for forgiving me and making me whole, for giving me purpose and meaning, for showing those of us who place our faith in you what real love is, that we have a model of what it means to love and to live, that we can measure ourselves and reach for the rest of our lives. Thank you that you're perfect in everything that you do. And for those of us who are still running, for those of us who are continuing to try to fill the void in our lives with other things other than you, we know it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. And so I pray that you would just smother us and surround us with your kindness to show us of the awesome gift of your sacrifice for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you guys today. We are in a series, a short series, where we're talking about what God wants us to do with our stuff. And by stuff, I mean our wealth and our money. And last week, we looked at the fact that we are the richest nation in the world and we are at the wealthiest time in history. So it really puts us in a very small percentage when it comes to wealth. And the passage that we looked at last week was 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 and 18. We're going to look at it here in just a minute again. So if you want to turn your Bibles, devices to 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17, 18, we'll look at that again. I want to kind of brief you, bring you up to date if you weren't here last week, or if you were here last week, to kind of give you a reminder of what we talked about. Now, maybe some of you who were here last week, or today's the first week for you to be here to hear us talk about this, you're thinking, okay, great. I picked a great Sunday to come talking about money. You're a skeptic, you're a cynic, and you have probably every right to be, because you're thinking it's all about, the church is always wanting my money, and pastors are always talking about wanting people's money. And listen, there are plenty of examples for you to have cause to feel that way. Because even some of the best pastors on some of their best days can fall prey to teaching about money, but leveraging it for personal goals that can be masked in church kingdoms but are actually personal kingdoms. So you have every right to be suspicious. You should be suspicious when it comes to false teaching or when it comes to money. So I'll let you be the judge of what we talk about today, and I would just encourage you, just take the scriptures, read them for yourself when you go home, and say, what is God trying, what's Jesus teaching here? We talked about the fact that we are rich, you are rich. You don't feel rich, probably, because you probably compare yourself to someone else that has more than you do, and you think, no, now they're rich, I'm not rich. But when you look at the fact that we are at the richest time, the wealthiest time in history, and we're the wealthiest nation in the world, and if you make more than $37,000 a year, you're in the wealthiest 4% of people in the world right now. There was a Gallup poll that was conducted of people across all socioeconomic levels and asked them, what do you think it means to be rich? And across the board, the average person, whether they had little, medium amount, or a lot, and they said they typically said about twice of what they make. So it wasn't kind of like, I want to be private jet rich or, private island rich. It was, well, I make, that later they ask them, how much do you make? So the person that said, well, about $100,000 a year. I think if I had $100,000 a year, I could do probably whatever I want. Well, how much do you make? About 50. So most people, if they made 30, it was 60. If they made 50, it was 100. If they made 100, it was 200. That's about, so nobody really sees themselves as rich. Most people don't see themselves as rich. And again, you probably don't see it because you're thinking about what you've got to pay off. You're thinking about what your responsibilities are. But when you and I really think about it, when it comes down to needs and wants, our needs are shelter, clothes, and food. Right? That's what our needs are. I mean, everything else on top of that, stuff that we have accumulated or wanted or, you know, have stepped into and committed to, and I'm not saying any of that's bad, really, you know? I mean, there's a lot of good stuff out there, a lot of stuff that's worthy to be enjoyed. But when it comes down to really what I want and what I need, we need to be real clear about that. What we need is a place to live and something to eat and something to wear. That's what we need, you know? So as we're spending and as we're receiving and as we're getting, we kind of need to keep that in mind. And when it comes to real problems, you and I really don't have real problems. I mean, our problems, and we joked about this last week, you know, in terms of the rest of the world, in terms of the other 96% of the world, you know, your problems and my problems of slow internet or a car that breaks down or a house that needs to be prepared or there's nothing in the pantry that I really want to eat today, those kinds of problems are really unfathomable to most people in the world who are working every day to provide for those three basic needs. Because the fact that you and I can work a five-day work week and some of us work 8 to 10, maybe a little bit more hours a week, and we can provide for ourselves for 7 days, inconceivable to most of the world. They're working all day when it's daylight, and there is no day off, and they're working on weekends. And the reason they're doing that is just for the basic needs of survival. So my problems and your problems of flight delays, you know, and those are first world problems. Now, not to say that it's not frustrating, you know, but we just kind of need to keep things in perspective. And when we try to keep things in perspective, the perspective is this, is that you are rich. Now, you may not feel it, and you may not believe me, and some of you are sitting there and you're thinking, well, Scott, all you're doing is kind of, you know, you're convincing me that I'm not poor, but I still don't know that I'm rich. So I want you to look at this passage, these two verses, just as a reminder from last week. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says this. Paul is telling Timothy, teach these people. Now, Paul is a mentor to Timothy. Timothy is a pastor, and Paul's saying there's going to be people that you pastor that struggle with money, okay? And I want you to help them. I mean, there are going to be people that have been wealthy, and then they come to know Christ, and then they're asking questions about, okay, what do I do with this, you know? One of the great things we looked at about last week's passage was that, and it's larger than these two verses we're going to read right here, is that Paul talks about money, and then he offers a doxology to God, an expression of praise to God, and then he talks about money again. And the beautiful thing about that is that Paul saw no separation between our relationship with God and our relationship with each other and our work life and our home life and our money and everything else. But there's a tendency on our part sometimes to separate those things, you know? There's people that are, and I mentioned this last week, I've met lots of people that are very comfortable talking about money, you know. They'll talk to you about how what they think about investing and what they think about giving and what they do with their money and mistakes that they've made and things that they're learning right now. They'll tell you how much they make. They'll tell you how much they give. They'll tell you what their goals are. Some people are very comfortable talking about money. Some people are very uncomfortable talking about money. And you may be on one of those ends, or you may be somewhere in between. The reason I think sometimes we're uncomfortable talking about money is because maybe we're not good at it, you know. Maybe we've always struggled with going into too much debt, spending too much, saving too little, not knowing how to manage a home well, not really giving like we feel like we want to or we're supposed to or we need to. So we feel ill-equipped sometimes. Sometimes the reason we don't like to talk about money, we feel guilty. You know, we don't want to have that conversation. I mean, maybe it's just because of the way you're wired. I mean, you don't even like talking about your personal home checkbook. You know, you just don't like talking about money and you're not very good at it. It could be that. But here's the thing. It's clear in the Scriptures of the many times that Jesus talks about money. And just to kind of give us perspective again, if you added up all the times Jesus talks about heaven and hell combined, he talks about money more than those two things combined. What I'm saying about that is just that it's important. And you think a lot of people don't want to hear about it and talk about it, but Jesus knew the importance of our hearts and how our heart can get attached to things, okay? He doesn't say money is bad. He doesn't say getting a raise is bad. It is okay to want more. It is okay to want to do better. It is okay to want to get a promotion. It is okay to want to invest and get a return on your investment. It's okay to want to pad your retirement account as much as you can. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus said, I just want you to monitor your heart, okay? I just want you to monitor your heart. So Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world, that's me and you, to not be arrogant, nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. So he says there's two things I want you to guard yourself against. One's arrogance. One's putting your hope in money. Because it's easy for you and I, when we start thinking about the future and thinking about what we have and thinking about what we want to do, is that we really start trusting in money more than we trust in God. We trust, we place our safety and our security in the fact that I have a job, that I can pay my bills, awesome, wonderful. That I'm going to be comfortable at some point and not have to work anymore, awesome. Is that our right? No, it's not our right. God just blesses some people that way, you know. But for many of us, we put our safety and our security. So if we lose a job or the investments don't come in like they should or there's a stock market fall or something, we're crushed. You know, we're hugely disappointed. We stress out thinking about the future, thinking about, you know, what we can do or what we can't do. And Paul's just saying this, listen, you got to be real careful. It's real easy to think you're putting your faith in God, but when you start thinking about money, we need to ask the question, you know. And what Paul's saying is, I want you to command people who are wealthy to not be arrogant because it's so easy, you know. It's easy to be arrogant about a new pair of shoes just as easy as it is to be arrogant about a new house. Or a new boat, or a new whatever, you know. It's easy to be arrogant, all of us. And then he says, and not to place your hope in those things. So the question becomes, okay, how do I do that? I mean, what do I do? So he goes on in that same verse and he says, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. There's a couple of things I love about that. You know, he's saying, don't put your hope in riches, but put your hope in who? God who richly provides. God who gives me everything that I have. Not the gift, but the giver. I want to put my hope in Him who richly provides, and He provides it. Why? For my enjoyment. You know? I mean, if you're sitting there and you're just, you know, you've got a clamp on your wallet and you've got a tight fist and you're thinking you're not getting anything from me, you know, and I know what people try to do. Here's what I want you to hear is Paul saying who God gives us these things for our enjoyment, right? He wants you to enjoy life. And some of that means that you take your hard-earned money and you spend it on things that bring you joy. But what he's cautioning against is just keep it in perspective. Keep it in perspective. He's not trying to take it away. He's trying to give you something, okay? So let's look at the last verse, and then we go, okay, well, how do I do that? How do I trust in God who richly provides? So how do I place my trust in Him and not in money? And he tells us in verse 18, the very next verse. Command them, and here's the key, all right? It's the same key we're going to talk about today. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. Wow. You see that? He's not even all talking about money there, is he? The first thing he says is to do good. He's not saying anything about money. He's saying do good. Be rich in good deeds. Doing good stuff for other people. Thinking about somebody else. Putting them before yourself. Surprising them with just serving them and loving them. Be rich in good deeds. And then he does talk about money. He talks about our time. He talks about our gifts. He talks about our energy. He talks about our money. And he says, and to be generous. So you're going, okay, so God wants me to not be arrogant. And he wants me to not put my hope in wealth. He wants me to put my hope in Him. How do I do that? And he says, here's the key. When you become generous, and when you are doing good deeds for other people, you know what happens? Your heart changes. I mean, you put other people first. You put God first. You think about ways you can bless people. And instead of kind of sitting around and thinking, okay, I don't want to give anything up. When you start giving up your time and you start giving up your money and you start giving up things that are going to bless other people, you know what you do? Your heart begins to change. I mean, your perspective begins to change, and you do trust God, and you don't put your trust in money, And your arrogance is less or non-existent because you go, you know what? It's not about me. It's about you. It's not about me. It's about them. And what happens is when you spend your time and you teach some little kids on a consistent basis and you hear them ask questions about Jesus, or you spend some time with some middle school students or high school students and you see them change over time and become more Christ-like because of your investment. You opened up your home, or you taught that Bible study, or you drove your kids there, or you made food for that place. Your time, your energy, your efforts produced something good in someone else's life. And you go, God, thank you for letting me be part of that. You see where you're giving produce something good in someone else's life, and you go, God, thank you for letting me participate in that. So your heart begins to change, and that's how your perspective and that's how your priorities begin to change. So today, we're going to kind of use that as a springboard, and today we're in Luke. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Luke 12. And Jesus talks about greed here, and he kind of gives us a definition of greed, and we're going to kind of start with that. And I'm going to kind of summarize it. Jesus gives us a definition for greed, and that definition in our language would be this. Greed is our assumption that everything we've been given is for our consumption. Okay? Greed is the assumption that everything that I make, I mean, every paycheck that I draw, everything that I've been given has been given for me to use on me for my enjoyment only. That's greed. That's what Jesus says, and he uses an example. Now, where we're picking up in this verse, we're not reading the whole chapter, but there's been a discussion about greed right before Jesus tells this parable. He's telling a parable, something he could have made up, something that maybe really happened, we don't know. A parable is a story that illustrates a spiritual truth. Jesus could have made it up, or it could be true. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. Okay, now he could have been talking about any middle class family, any middle class worker in America. Just as easy, he's talking about this guy. He's got the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. You're like, okay, that's pretty cool. This guy, he could have been a salesman. He could have been a store owner. He could have been a teacher or a nurse, or he could have been a salesperson. He could have been all kinds of stuff. But this guy happens to be in agriculture. And Jesus says that the ground of a certain wealthy guy, and we've already established, whether you believe it or not, we are the wealthiest people in the world at the wealthiest time in history. You and I are rich compared to the world's standards. So this is about me and you just as easily as it is about this guy. And so this guy has a field that yields an abundant harvest. Now, the reason that Jesus is teaching, the reason he's given this story is like, okay, well, where's Jesus going with this? He's teaching us about what to do with money, okay? He's teaching us how to be rich. Now, we said this last week. You can go to the bookstore today and buy a dozen books on how to get rich. You're not going to find many. It's going to teach you how to be rich, what to do with it, and how to do it well. And so Jesus is saying, I want to teach you how to be rich. I want to teach you what to do with it. And so here, he's teaching us about what to do with money. Verse 17, he thought to himself, okay, this is the wealthy guy that has the crop that yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. So you're kind of listening to this story and you're thinking, okay, this guy has had a windfall, right? He's had a great year, maybe a year that he wasn't even preparing for, you know? It's kind of like when you get an inheritance and you weren't preparing for that, or your income tax check is bigger than you thought it was going to be, or you get a raise and you weren't preparing for it. But it's all of a sudden he's got some wealth and he really wasn't preparing for it, and he's scratching his head and he's going, man, what am I going to do with it? I've got all this grain. Where am I going to put it? I don't have a place to put it. What do I do? So we can kind of, you know, we put ourselves in his position and we're thinking, okay, it's, you know, what would I do? You know, would I go out and, you know, would I start leafing through the home section of the newspaper and think about, okay, yeah, I'm going to spend this, puppy. I've been wanting something new anyway. I'm wanting a new car. I'm going to pay off braces. I'm going to pay off debt. I'm going to put more money in the IRA. I'm going to max out my investments. I'm going to do whatever I can. So maybe you're already kind of having those kind of thoughts, and this guy's thinking to himself, what shall I do? I don't have a place to store my crops. And maybe he's thinking about what to do with it. Verse 17, then he said to himself, what shall I do? This is what I'll do. So he comes up with a solution. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. Sounds like a plan, right? ingenuity, creativity. I'm going to tear down the barns that I have, build bigger ones, and I'll have a place to store all my grain. You're out of thinking, this guy's smart, you know? He's coming up with a plan. His hard work has yielded an abundant harvest. He doesn't know what to do with it. He's planning for the future. He's not being irresponsible, right? Verse 18. And I'll say to myself, now this is kind of where it takes a little bit of a turn. You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. So we can ask ourselves, okay, what's Jesus trying to teach here? Is he teaching about savings? Is he teaching about investing? Is he teaching about business? What's he teaching about? And we look at this guy, and this guy's kind of taking a little bit of a turn because he's like, at the beginning, we're kind of like, well, that's good. You're taking all of your stuff, and you're building bigger barns, and you're finding a place for it. But then he says, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down barns, build bigger ones, and then I'll store it for myself, and then I'm set. And I'll eat, drink, and be merry. What's the guy saying? He's saying what? I'm going to assume that all this stuff that I have is for me. It's for my consumption. That's my assumption. It's for me. It's for me to spend and to do. I mean, look at what my hard work yielded. And now I'm going to be creative, and I'm going to apply some ingenuity, and I'm going to store it. But man, maybe this is where he trips up a little bit and he goes, for me, for the rest of my life, I'm going to be set. And this is where the story kind of takes a morbid turn because of what Jesus says, verse 20. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you've prepared for yourself. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. Wow. You're thinking, well, that's a buzzkill, Jesus. I mean, I was kind of thinking this guy's doing pretty good. You know, he's making some investments. This is hard-earned money, and this is kind of a downer, you know. I mean, what are you really talking about? And suddenly Jesus is trying to kind of get across a message, and he's saying, listen, this is what I want you to hear, you know. The first part sounds really good, but then when you get to the end and this guy's just kind of assuming that it's all about him, this is what I want you to understand. If you assume that everything you've been given, and listen, when I say given, I mean everything you have, because God gave you the breath to breathe to do it, and He gave you the strength to do it, and He gave you the opportunity to do it. So everything that you draw and everything that you have and all of your paycheck and all of your possessions, they're all given to you by God. And you know what? They were given to you for God. They were given to me for God. So they weren't given to me for me. They were given to me for Him. Now, what we already read in 1 Timothy, don't forget, He gave it to us for our enjoyment, right? Now you're thinking, well, now here comes the fire and brimstone. Listen, says He gives it to us for our enjoyment, but what do we have to do? We have to keep it in what? Perspective. Jesus is saying this, if you live like this guy and you assume that everything you have is for your personal consumption, you know what's going to happen? One day you're going to face major disappointment in your life with where you end up. Because for this guy, he died. Right? Now, it's not saying that, you know, you get a raise tomorrow, or you get an inheritance, and you go out and blow it all on yourself, that your life is going to be required that night. It's not what it's necessarily saying. But it's saying this, listen, you're going to face a catastrophic end. Now, listen, when I say that, I'm not saying that God's some boogeyman, He's waiting around the corner, you know, next year, next month, or when you turn 65 and retire, and He's just going to snatch you all. I'm just saying this. The catastrophic end for you may be that you just look back on life and you realize, boy, I blew it. I blew it all on me. You know, I blew it all. I missed the whole reason. I missed the whole perspective. And Jesus is saying, listen, this is what I want you to be thinking about. So what I want you to hear is this. There is a monumental shift that's going on in what Jesus is teaching. It's a total paradigm shift for people that's saying, what do I do with the stuff that I have? And Jesus is saying this, listen, don't just think that because you what you have, that it's for you. What I want you to understand is this, is that it's not just for you. It was given to you by me, and it was given to you to be a blessing to you and to be a blessing to me and to other people, right? But where you make the mistake is when you go, 100% of this has been given for me. It's been given to me. Now, last week when we talked about the dangers of wealth. It leads to arrogance. It leads to misplaced hope. And did you see that last phrase in the passage that we read, verse 21? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. What does it mean to be rich toward God? I mean, you read that and hear people talk about it. Let's just talk practically about what it means, okay? This past fall, I went to the doctor, went for my annual checkup, and they asked me if I wanted a flu shot. I have never gotten a flu shot in my life. I think I just always think, well, I'm just not going to get sick. I think most guys just think that. I'm not going to get sick, even though you get sick every winter of your life. You think this is going to be the winter that I don't get sick. And so every year, it seems like every year, my wife will say, there's free flu shots here, free flu shots there. I'll go to the doctor and get a checkup, and they'll say, we'll give you free flu shot. I always just say no, and it's free, and it doesn't really hurt. You know what I'm thinking? Okay, but this year I said yes. Okay? Now, if this were made of wood, I would knock on it because so far I have not been sick this winter. And I get sick every winter. And it could be 3 days, 5 days, 7 days or more. A lot of times I have to end up going to the doctor. Sometimes it's a flu, sometimes it's not. But I've not been sick at all this winter. Now, the flu shot's not 100% proof positive. You know that. People get it and they get sick still. But I haven't. Now, what is the flu shot? What is that? It's a vaccine, right? It is a vaccine. It's actually a little bit of the flu virus. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? It's counterintuitive. I'm going to get some of the flu virus put in me so I don't get the flu. So that when the flu shows up, there's something to fight it, right? So I'm getting a vaccine to prevent me from getting sick. Now, what happens when you get sick? Some of you are sick today. You know, you're going to go to the drugstore, you're going to get something across the counter, you're going to go to the doctor, you're going to get a prescription, and you're going to fight it after you get sick. That's not a vaccine. A vaccine is what you get ahead of time that's preventative, right? Keeps you from getting sick. You know what Jesus is saying? Listen, if you will begin to practice good deeds, be rich toward me, be generous, if you'll begin to do that, it'll prevent you from all the sickness and side effects that come with wealth, arrogance, misplaced hope, and a catastrophic end. Okay? So Jesus is saying, I'm looking out. This, listen, you're not the exception to the rule. This is true for everybody when it comes to wealth. If you're not generous and you're not rich toward God and you're not practicing good deeds and doing good things for other people, listen, your life will be focused on you, right? You'll become arrogant. You will place your security and your safety in your stuff. And one day you'll look back and it'll be a sad end to your life. And Jesus is saying, I don't want you to experience that. Now, you and I, when we hold on tight to our money, we're thinking God's trying to get it from me. And God's saying, I'm trying to prevent you from a sickness that's going to ruin your life. And when you're not arrogant and you bless other people, and when you put your hope in me and you don't put your hope in money, and when you're rich toward God and not necessarily always focused on being rich toward yourself, you know what's going to happen? You are going to be blessed and you are going to bless other people. You're going to know what your purpose is. Now, you're going to ask yourself, maybe you're not asking yourself now, maybe you've already asked yourself that in middle school, maybe you haven't asked yourself that yet in high school, but maybe you have, or maybe you haven't asked yourself that in college, but you will. I guarantee you're going to ask yourself this a dozen times, 100 times. You're going to, why am I here? What am I supposed to do? What difference am I making? It's very simple. You were made by God and you were made for God. That's all you got to know. And you're here on this earth and you're drawing breath so that you could love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you could love your neighbor as yourself. And to the extent that you and I do not get a hold of that is to the extent that for the rest of our lives we will miss out on our purpose. That's why you're here. So, Jesus begins to teach about generosity. Now, generosity is a difficult word to define. If I were to ask everyone in this room to jot down your definition of generosity, things would be similar, different, and you might have to take a little time because it's kind of hard. It's almost like trying to define rich. Because most people in this room, you don't feel rich, but you are. And so when you're trying to define generosity, it's like, oh, it's difficult. You're trying to define rich. You know, you're trying to figure out what is rich, what is generous, you know. Most people don't see themselves as greedy. They don't see themselves as stingy, you know. And most people do see themselves as generous, you know. Your definition of generous, most people's definition of generous, it's almost like PE class, you know. When you get a grade for PE, what do you need to do to pass PE? Breathe. That's all you got to do. You just got to show up. You just got to be there. You know, they just got to check you off. If you show up for PE every day, you're not going to fail, okay? Now, you might get a B or an A based on your participation, but if you show up, you're going to pass. Now, our definition of generosity is almost like our PE grade. Well, I gave some money to a homeless guy just a couple of months ago. Or I gave some directions to a tourist and I smiled at a stranger. And I'm going to break my arm trying to pat myself on the back. You know what I'm saying? So you think you're generous. But here's the deal. When we look at the teachings of Jesus, that is no vaccination. That's not going to get us anywhere. That kind of idea of spontaneous, sporadic, sparing generosity is not going to protect you at all from arrogance or misplaced hope or a catastrophic end to our lives. That's not going to help you. So what does Jesus mean when he talks about generosity? And there's two things, if you look at all the teachings that Jesus talks about money, there's two main principles that come down. And one is this. It is making my generosity a priority in my life and having a plan. Okay? Maybe I should say that's the first thing. Have a plan. If you live without a plan, if you shoot low, you're going to hit it every time. If you don't have a plan, you're not going to accomplish anything in any area of life. So when it comes to your money that God's given you for your enjoyment and for His good and for other people's good, okay, for His glory to bless other people, God's giving you that. You and I need to have a plan, all right? And the way that we're going to be successful and protect our hearts and be a blessing toward other people is to have a plan. Now, that plan includes one of the first things Jesus talks about when it comes to our money, and that is that we need to place a priority on being generous, right? It needs to be a priority in our lives, just like paying your mortgage is a priority. Just like going to the grocery store when you need to get groceries is a priority. Being generous needs to be a priority. Now, some of us are sitting there and we're going, okay, soon, okay? When I pay off more debt and when I make money and when my crop yields an abundant harvest, then I will be generous. And it's someplace out in the future, right? That's what most of us feel like, most of us think. But here's the deal. Generosity is not based on your income level. Our call to be generous is wherever we are, whatever we're making, whatever we're doing, whatever your job is, whatever color, whatever sex, whatever nationality, whatever income level that you have, we're all called to be generous, right? So if you're making $10,000 a year working part-time, or you're making $25,000 a year making minimum wage, or you're making $35,000 or $45,000 a year because it's your first job, or you're making $50,000 or you're making $100,000, it doesn't matter where you are. The call to be generous is the same. And so it's not about starting somewhere out in the future. It's about starting now. And Jesus says, listen, this is what I want you to do to be generous. I want you to have good deeds, and I want you to be generous with what you have. Right? So, when you begin to do that, something changes inside of you. Because if you haven't been doing that so far, you can come to church every week and you can read your Bible and, you know, you can do that. And you can read your Bible every day and, you know, and just be hell to live with, you know. I mean, you can just like, you're just cutting people off and you're just like the most grouchy, irritable, hateful person in the world. It doesn't matter how much you read it. It doesn't matter how much you come. It's about what you're doing, what you and I are doing to apply it to our lives. So coming and having good intentions is not the purpose. It's what I'm going to do with it. Now, if you are that person that you just haven't been doing it, you know, you just haven't been generous, then your person lives like this. You know, it's just closed-fisted. I'm afraid that somebody's going to try to take some away from me. I don't want anybody to take anything away from me. That's why, I'm going to turn the channel when those commercials of starving children come on, because I don't even want to hear about hurricane relief. I don't want to hear this message. Really, I would get up and walk out if I weren't so embarrassed. But I don't want anybody taking anything away from me. And what happens is when you take that step, and here's what you do. It's the same thing that God's wanting to do in your life every day in every area, with your kids, with your wife, in your business, with your friendships, with your future, with your house, with your car, with everything. When you take that step and you're generous, and by that you are doing what? You're trusting God. You're trusting that God is big enough to provide. I'm going to be obedient first. Because the reason I'm not being obedient is that I don't trust that God can provide for me still. And that God will. But what happens when you become generous? Do you know what happens in your life? Your heart changes. When you are generous with good deeds, when you're generous with your stuff, when you make an investment in other people, your fingers are pried open. You receive joy from that. You see the difference that it makes. Your heart is filled knowing that everything that I have has come from God, and I'm being faithful to Him. And God, I want you to use this to bless other people. Your heart begins to change, and you do this. You go, you know what? I'm no longer placing my safety and my security in my stuff. I'm placing my safety and my security and my hope and my trust in you. That's what happens. So what you and I do is that every time we get paid, the first check that we write is to God. Wherever that is, you're thinking, well, where do I deposit that? Where do I give that? And I would encourage you to do this, whether it's here or whether it's somewhere else. I am not saying it has to be here. All right? It can be anywhere, but I want to encourage you to do this, that it is somewhere that advances the gospel. That the gospel is being preached in that place and in that ministry, and that you trust the mission and the vision and the people that are advancing that, that you spend it and you put it with the gospel. Now, the reason I say that is if you and I were sitting at coffee or lunch and you were saying, Scott, that's what I would tell you. That's what I would say. I think that's clear in Scripture. There's a lot of other great causes out there. And there's other causes that you're going to be, and I give to, and you're going to want to give to. But when it comes to what God asks me to give, that's what He's asking. So make it a priority. And then the other teaching that is throughout Jesus' teaching, and this is what we'll close with, is that it's priority giving and it is percentage giving. Now you're already thinking, oh no, what does that mean? Everybody's entrusted with a certain portion, but the amount that we're to give is not the same for everybody. If somebody making $30,000 a year were to give toward gospel advancing ministries that honor God and want to see people ushered into the kingdom, people grow in Christ, if you give $4,500 a year, you're giving 15%. If you make $100,000 a year and you're giving $3,500 a year, you're giving 3.5%. So it's not the same. It's not the dollar amount. It's not about the dollar amount. We're getting ready to read a story and then we'll close about that. In Jesus' day, when you went to the temple to worship, you know the way they took up the offering? They didn't pass a basket like we're going to do here at the end. They didn't pass an offering plate like you've seen at some churches. There was a place in the temple where you went by and put your gifts in. And anybody could see you do it, all right? And it could have been in the back or on the side or in the front. And it was a plate because people could see probably a plate or some sort of dish where people put their offerings. And so Jesus is in the temple one day, and He's with the disciples, and He's watching people go by and put their offerings in. He's not spying. This just the way the temple's set up. People could see everything that was going on. And so Jesus makes a comment to His disciples about the rich people. And He says, you see all those rich people going by? Not all of them, but some of them do it for show. Jesus said, you see what they're wearing and they're groomed and they kind of make a parade of it, for other people to see. And He says, but you see that lady right there? And there's this little old lady and she's obviously poor and she has two coins and she drops those two coins into the plate. And Jesus says, you see that little lady there and you see all these other rich people? She put more in than they did. Now, every time I read that story, I think of, and maybe you think of, you know, it's a little old lady. She's poor. I think of my grandmother every time. Every time. Hundreds of times. You know, she was sweet, she was generous, and she was very poor. And so every time I read that, I think of her, and Jesus says this, and this is the verse that we're going to read right here, verse 43 and 44. 43, calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Now, Jesus is not trying to get anybody's money, because we know that Jesus traveled around and the scripture says that he often had no place to lay his head. I mean, he was not a wealthy person. He was, in the world standards, a very poor person. So he's not trying to get anybody's money. But he says this, you see that little lady right there, that poor little lady, she put in more. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying this. He's saying the principle here is this, is that it's the percentage that matters, not the sum. The one person that he picked out to honor was the lady that put in everything she has. Now listen, being generous doesn't mean you're taking a vow of poverty. Could be, but it doesn't mean you have to. It doesn't mean that God necessarily wants you to. But what Jesus is saying is here is that the percentage is what matters, not the sum. So when you and I put in X amount of dollars and it makes us feel good, or we look at that sum, it's not about the sum. It's about what are you making and what are you giving. And if someone were to say, well, what does the Bible teach? It's real clear. The Old Testament talks about a tithe, which is 10%. And every time I say that, I know that there's a cringe factor among some people about because we get real possessive and we get real testy when it comes to our money. The Old Testament talks about a tithe, 10%, throughout the Old Testament, and then Jesus in the New Testament affirms that teaching. Okay? So when it's talking about a tithe, it's talking about a percent, right? So that you and I, whether we're making $20,000 a year or 50 or 100 or 200 or more than that, that we're being generous. That's what it means to be generous. Now, there are going to be times in your life where our tendency is to convince ourselves that because there was hurricane relief on TV or tsunami relief or earthquake relief or children who are hungry and we give to that we've met our generosity expectation. Is that being generous? Yes. To give to those things, that is being generous. But what you and I also need to know is that the teaching of Scripture is to make generosity a priority, and that generosity becomes a percentage and it's on a regular basis, and that we have a plan for it in our lives. Hear me say this. Paul's not trying to get anybody's money. If you read the story of Paul's life, it's going to be real similar to Jesus. Operated on very, very little. What Paul is teaching and what Jesus is teaching, what I'm trying to communicate today, it's not that Jesus or Paul or we or God needs what you have. It's about you and I learning to be faithful and what God wants to do in my heart and in my life. Now, you hear me pray here on a regular basis. We're going to take up the offering here in about 5 minutes. And I pray almost every week, God, take every penny of this and help us advance the mission of seeing people come to know you and seeing people grow in you. Whatever that is, whatever we take in, whoever shows up. Listen, the reason that God asks us to recognize that it all comes from Him and He wants us to be generous is because of what He wants to do in us. Do you think that God's purpose in Halls or Powell or Fountain City or Knoxville is going to be thwarted because you don't give money? God is going to accomplish His purposes whether I'm faithful or not. If I'm not faithful, he's going to rise up somebody else to be faithful because he is going to accomplish his purpose. Every person that he has purposed to come to know him, he is going to raise up somebody to share that gospel. But here's the deal. You and I get to be a part of it. We don't have to be a part of it. We get to be a part of it. It's not so that I can get a gold star. It's not so that I can do good. It's not so I can feel better about myself of being a good Christian. It's not that. It's that I get to participate in the advancement of the gospel with God by being generous. I get to, my faith is built. My arrogance is lower. My hope is not, my safety and security is less in me and my money and more in God. And when you do that, you become richer towards God. That's what it is. It's the vaccination of all the sickness and all the symptoms that come with wealth. And it's good for others and it glorifies God and it's good for you. Would you bow your head? Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for the example that you set for us in the life of Jesus who gave it all. And so I pray that you would prevent us from legalism, of seeing things in a way that if we have to do this to measure up, to be good enough in your sight. Oh God, help us, keep us from having that kind of perspective. But help us to have the perspective of God, you have invited us to stretch our faith to be a blessing to other people. And I pray that you would, not only today, it's real easy to come in and receive knowledge, but I pray that you give us the courage to act on it as in everything when we're reading your word or hearing it taught. God, give us the courage to do what you know we know that you've asked us to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, before we take up our offering, I want to give you just a couple of things that are going on at the Grove here over the next couple of weeks. And that is this. If you are a middle school or high school student or a parent of a middle school and high school student, our middle school and high school students are going to camp this summer. And there's information about that in your handout. And there's information at the student table.